1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Got to hold back my voice. Good morning, everybody. What an absolutely epic time of worship, man. Hey, worshiping the Lord together. Seems like there's just a lot of joy in the house and faith. And that's how God's house should be, hey, when we come before the Lord. You know, some of us may be going like, whew, that was loud. That was a bit raucous, you know. But actually, the Bible says in Acts that God is restoring the tabernacle of David in our day so that the remnant of men may come back and worship him. And I can tell you that there is raucous worship happening in heaven as people are dancing, they're falling, they're throwing down their crowns, they're around the throne, they prostrate before God, there's just celebration, they're shouting. In heaven, as people are seeing the Lamb upon the throne, there's a continuous like, holy, holy are you, Lord, you know. There's just times of quiet and just going, oh, God, like, you know, and at David's tabernacle, I can tell you, there was definitely a lot of music and shouting and dancing and celebrating and kneeling and prostrating and using their bodies. David modeled that as king of Israel. When the king came in, he was like, I don't want to be king. I felt like that this morning, you know, even like us in the beginning when Cubs, and I know what he meant, man. He's like the church led by Craig and Lisa Kravick. Like, and we do lead it in terms of we lead the eldership team. But this church is actually led by Jesus. He's the head of the church. And he's building this church. And otherwise, we're wasting our time. He's the one. Otherwise, the labor's labor in vain. We've got to do it according to his pattern. We've got to take direction from the Spirit that is among us. Because he gave his Spirit to guide us into all truth. Hey? Anyway, I better not jump into this because otherwise I won't get to my preach. But just to encourage us, man, in these times of worship, that we worship the Lord with joy. We don't dance and clap and celebrate and shout because we're feeling good because the Springboks won the rugby, which they didn't. That was a terrible. Anyway, let's not bring it down on the meeting. But we celebrate because of what Jesus has done for us, despite our circumstances, man. Despite what we're feeling, amen. He set us free, as we were singing, for freedom. The Spirit has set us free. And that we've got to live like free people. We've got to live like we're free. Sometimes we're free, but we're actually still in the cage. The door's open, but we're still in there. We're like, we don't want to go out. And we've got to come out of that prison, into freedom, into joy, into life, into the purposes of God over our lives. Because he's paid the price for us, amen. Get free from sin and free from that stuff that's holding us. So, all right. So, guys, we are, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Craig Crummick. It's my beautiful wife, Lisa, also Crummick. Otherwise, there'd be a problem. And then my children are around, Kate and Jake and Hannah. Hannah's actually writing a trick. She's in her trials and that. But she asked me this morning, Dad, I've got exam blow. Is it okay? And I said to her, like, okay, girl, just come from 9 to 10 or 10 to 11. Just to come and be with us because I know it's going to help her. And as a dad, I'm going, man, I want her to experience being here among us, being with her brothers and sisters, even in the midst of trials because it's, you know. Yeah. Eh? And she's got a music competition. She played on Friday at the NMMU in some piano competition, and she won and went through, and now she's to the... Okay, she went through. Sorry, she won, man. That's the way I choose to see it. But she's through to the next round. I'm like a typical dad, eh? Yeah. So anyway, she's through. So anyway, this afternoon, she's got to be there for 2 hours. So she asked, can she study this with? So she's not, she's chilling. But Hannah, I don't know if Hannah is yet. I said she's coming now. Yeah, she said she wants to come from 10 to 11 to hear her dad preach. So. But we're currently on a, so we've been married for 21 years. Awesome years. This Lisa was telling me this week, she was looking into my eyes and just going, baby, you're just the most amazing husband. I'm just so in love with you, and I, genuine, she was. she and then I said to her, like, so babe, do you feel like you're married to Jesus yet? You feel like, you know? And then she was like, no, not quite there yet, baby. So I'm working on it, man, I'm working on it, and I'll tell you why now, but yeah, If you are joining for the first time, we started a series about 2 weeks ago on a family series on how to build godly family, how to build healthy family. And I started 2 weeks ago looking at the difference between healthy family and unhealthy family and some of the things that we want to be building into our families and stuff. Yeah, it's something we build, and we looked at how. And I want to speak this morning into godly husbands and fathers. So I'm going to be looking at husbands and then fathers. And I was looking at this going, oh my word, this is like two separate messages, but I'm going to try and get it into one. And I just want to frame it quickly for us, quickly, man, on this. Because firstly, just to frame it before I hit the men, like the snot clap, like I was clapped with by the Lord this week. Can somebody see if they can come get this thing not falling over? Shot, man. So the first thing, JJ Avery, you're awesome, man. So the first thing we need to remember is that marriage and family is God's idea. It's God's idea. It's not just a social creation or some cultural tradition. We've got all these things going around today about how family came about in marriage. No, marriage is God's idea. We've got governments and we've got laws. We've got statutes. We've got regulations and things like that. But God instituted marriage and family at the very beginning of creation. Jesus said, have you not heard I made them male and female at the beginning of creation, eh? That they would be one flesh. And in Genesis 2, verse 20 to 24, it says, so man gave names to all the livestock. This is on day 6 of creation. He actually is naming all the livestock, the birds in the sky and wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. You know, Adam was standing there, looked at the cow and said, no, it's not good for me. Looked at the, you know what I mean? And so the Lord caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed the place with the flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought the woman to the man. And the man said, I don't know if the scripture is coming up there. Not yet, okay. So you can just listen to me if it's not coming up. the man said, this is now bone. Like, essentially, the language you looked at, he went like, woohoo, you know? Like, first time I saw Lisa, I was like, woo. Actually, first time she saw me, no, joke. And yeah, it was like, woo, when I was standing at the front and I saw Lisa come down the aisle, I'm like, oh my hat, I've landed with my bum in the butter, yeah. Like, how on earth did I get this right? But she said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. It says, that is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. And they become one flesh. You become one flesh with your wife. You become in a spirit. There's something that happens when you make you stand up, you put a wedding ring on the finger, and you come into a covenant with one another. You become one flesh. There's a supernatural thing that takes place. And so God created marriage right in the very beginning. And he makes it very clear that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. That's it. Other social societies and stuff have come up with all kinds of other things, but marriage as God created it was one man to one woman for life. That's it. Not woman to woman, man to man, man to many women. None of that. That is not part. That is a distortion of what God created in the beginning. And he makes it very clear. And then out of that union, God tells them to have children and to start a family. So first there's covenant. First there's coming together. And in the safety of that thing, in the rock-solid iron-steel fortress of covenant in marriage, he says, all right, now have children. And he says to them in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens of the air and over every living thing. But he says, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, have children and multiply. And as we have it, Adam and Eve lived like over 900 years. So, I mean, how many? They're hitting midlife crisis at 500. So, I mean, how many kids can you have in 900 years? I mean, they were basically midlife crisis in the dark ages. You know what I mean? It's quite hectic to think. They lived a long time, like 900 and something years. How many kids? And Josephus, the Jewish historian, actually says that they had about I think it was 56 daughters and 40-something sons. That's a lot of kids. But there was a lot of space on the earth, you know. There was a lot of things to eat. So God creates marriage and family right in the very beginning. So the first thing is that God has instituted marriage and family. God created it. It's God's idea. And we see today that society is trying to break down family. It's trying to destroy the concept of family. Because and there's a spirit behind this. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers that want to come against family, come against marriage, the way God intended it to be, and want to distort it. And it's because there's a principality and power behind it. There's a spirit of the age that wants to distort and corrupt what God has created. And then, so marriage is God's idea. Secondly, is that marriage is a covenant. It goes well beyond just saying, I do. Eh? Those who've been married for any length of time would know. It's a lifelong, it's for life. It's not just based on feelings or similar interests. I mean, I hear this like, oh, I just fell out of love with him. It's like, well, tough luck. You're in covenant now. Yeah, but I don't love him. Love is a choice. You might not like him very much right now, but you're committed for life. You're covenanted. This is the picture of Jesus and the church. Jesus doesn't just go like, oh, my church is like messed up, so I'm leaving. He's faithful to her. He's faithful. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No matter how bad you get. In fact, he then covers her and saves her. And he washes and cleanses. He's patient with his kind. And we'll get into that just now. But it's not based on just your feelings. And you stand up there and it's like, oh, I'm just going to feel all these feelings for you for the rest of my life. I can promise you that's not going to be like that. Except for Lisa felt that for me for the whole life. And jokes. No, marriage is for better or for worse. That's no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, I'm with you for life. We're in the same boat. If your boat sinks, my boat sinks because it's the same boat. So let's be careful we're not blowing holes in our own boats because, you know, you might be thinking you're sinking your husband, but you're actually sinking your own boat as well because you're in the same boat. You're headed in the same direction. It's for richer, for poorer. It's not like, oh, well, he lost his job, so I'm leaving. Or, I'm not living the life that I wanted to live, so I'm leaving. It's for richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. Oh, he got a sickness now. He got a disease. And now this is hard. I didn't sign up for this. No, you're in covenant. It's in sickness. We met a lady on our friend on the way to Port Alfred. And we went to go see her, and I was blown away by her. She is the most amazing woman, man. And she and her husband had a stroke, pancreatitis. He got an embolism in the brain. He went into a vegetative state, but he was still alive. And she stayed faithful to him, to nurse him, to help him, to love him. We went to go visit them, and she just loved him till, and it was for years until he eventually passed away. And she, which was for sickness and in health, it's like, God, this is a picture. And she's a Christian woman going like, I can't, because this is a picture of Jesus and the church. I love him. I'm choosing. You know what I mean? That was my covenant. That's the promise I made, sickness and in health. I can't. It's sickness now. Now I must fulfill my promise. You know what I mean? It's until death us do part. That's what the code. It's not like until my feelings run out. Or until, you know, you stop going to the gym and you start to put on a, you know, or I don't know, these things that I was saying to you, joking with Cubs, going like, I go to gym for these worship times because, man, I was like, oh my hat, this is like, whew, got to get fit for these worship times. It's going to be more raucous in heaven one day. But then we'll have new bodies that will never get tired, so. Guys, this is so important. It's so important we understand covenant because this is the safe and secure place that God intended children to be born into and for family to be secured into. Covenant. And some of us might have come from broken homes. Some of us might have had, and my parents are divorced and remarried. I've come from that, and we've had to plot a new course. And in fact, my mom and dad repented. My mom, actually, when she gave her life to the Lord and realized she's gone like, what do I do? Can I go back? And she's had to repent. And she if she could redo it, she'd go back and she would stick it through because now she's seen God's ways. And there's been this process of her having to go like, well, oh Lord, show me mercy and grace. You know what I mean? Some of us have come from broken homes, but we can choose to do things differently.
So maybe you're here and you're already divorced. You've been divorced. Well, from now you can walk this out God's way within your marriage. And it's intended. It's marriage is supposed to be a safe, secure place where children are born and where mom and dad will never leave. Will never leave. As I said 2 weeks ago, studies have shown that over 90% of a child's security and inner peace is wrapped up in mom and dad's relationship. 90%! Over 90% under 18-year-olds. I don't know what it means when you get over 18. It's like, oh, I don't care anymore. I've got my own house. I can drive my, I don't know. But the study was done with under 18s. Over 90% of a child's security is not in Xbox. It's not in their education. It's not in all the toys that they have and the holidays that they have. And, you know, they're having fun and entertainment. It's wrapped up in mom and dad's marriage. So we've got to start to give attention to the most important things and make sure these things are healthy. Everyone with me, guys? And then thirdly, is that within families, we model Jesus towards each other. We don't just kind of figure this out. We do it in a sense. Like, I don't know. Like, guys go like, how do you know you're ready for marriage? I'm like, I have no idea. I don't know if I was ready. How do you know you're ready to have children? I'm like, I don't think you're ever ready. You kind of figure it out on the job, eh? And and we've got 3 children now, and you're going, oh, Jesus, help me. We do antenatals, and I sit with these dads. I take the men on the first night, and I sit with them, and almost every time you've got these dads with these big eyes going, like, Craig, you've got to help me. I don't know what I'm getting into. I don't know what to do. I'm like, yes, please. I'm so stressed. And then I talk to them about their role and et cetera, et cetera. But we model Jesus. We live like Jesus. He's our model. To one another as husband, wife, as children, as parents, we model him. Jesus is the husband to the bride. Jesus is in submission to the Father as a wife submits to her husband and children submit to the parents, hey? And Ephesians 5 verse 1 to 2, and which actually covers a whole of this, it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and this is how we conduct ourselves in marriage and in family, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So as a framework of that, I'm gonna hit the men today, and I'm not gonna balance this out. So ladies, you're lucky today. You're in the clear. In 2 weeks, my wife will get up, and my wife and maybe a few others will get up, but she'll get up and speak to the women and the wives about their role. And the women's part of this, you know, and wives and moms, etc., and speaking to what that looks like for you. But this morning, I'm going to speak into male headship within the family and fathers and husbands and that, and the man being the head of the home, because I think the problem starts with the head. In that, when you look at families, it's often problems that the mom can't fix. The children can't fix because God has ordered it that way, that man is the head of his home. Man is the head of his wife, actually. That's what the Bible teaches. We'll look at some scriptures now. And take a breath. And I think if the head is not right, the whole body can't function. Eh? Sometimes my kids tell me, Dad, you're not right in the head. I'm like, anyway. So women, enjoy this. Because there's actually quite a lot we see through this. You know, there's lenses of leadership through this, how men and husbands and fathers lead their families. There's lenses of leadership, there's lenses of the kingdom that you see through this, of Jesus being the king of his kingdom and how he's, you know, things work within his kingdom. And so as much as I'm talking to men, yeah, there is actually every aspect of the kingdom is reflected through this thing of family. And marriage. In Ephesians 5 verse 24, Paul writes this. As I read this, I was like, hey, Jesus. This is why I asked Jesus, like, do you feel like you're married to Jesus yet? Ephesians 5 verse 25 to 27 says this. Husbands, have you got scriptures yet? Okay, he says this. Is it up? Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church. And gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. As husbands, we are to love our wives. And then he gives us the standard. We think we're doing well. I thought I was doing well. We think we're doing well. He gives us the standard. And the standard by which we are to love our wives is just as Christ loved the church. And guys, I'm surprised some of you aren't going like, what? because this is what God wants for his people. A good husband should be a reflection of Jesus to his wife. Literally, women should be able to say, I feel like I'm living with Jesus. If she can say, I feel like I'm living with Jesus, then you're being a good husband. And hey, that's what he's saying, man. I'm looking at some of your men's faces of shock and going like, come on, man. Like, you, Craig, you're exaggerating here, man. Come on, that can't be, like, that's just not, you know. You're being a bit unrealistic. But that's what we've got to go for as husbands, hey? That's what we've got to go for. We're going to mess up. We're going to fail. I mean, we're going to stumble along the way. And we're not going to get it right all the time. But if we're honest, and, you know, we all fall short of the glory of God. We all got areas to work on. Lisa said to me, like, yeah, in these areas, you like Jesus. But in these areas, you got to work on. And like most areas, you like, no, I'm joking. Are there any other areas? But guys, this is what we've got to be aiming for. Hey, amen. We've got to love our wives just like Jesus loved the church. And we've got to take this seriously because something of our marriages reflects the picture of Jesus to the church. Christian marriages must be different to the world. Husbands, we can't be loving our wives like, what's that TV show, that dude? Family, it just sits on the couch all day and watches TV, and he's like got absolutely no authority in his home. He's like just a slob, man. You know, we got to love our wives just like Jesus loves his wife, the church. Now, let me say, guys, us living with Jesus cost Jesus like a truckload, cost him a lot. Eh? It cost him so much, and it actually costs us very little. Living with him. Because Jesus actually does a lot of the heavy lifting. He did a lot of the heavy lifting for us. There's so much grace that he's giving to us. There's so much patience over us. Is everyone all right, eh? To see this like somber, eh? Is this good? Goops, it's, eh? Clayton? Cutting deep, yes. So we can go home as men. Guys, and this is not like for us to, at the end of this preach, to go, whew, man, I made it through that preach. Go home and forget about it. Because then you're like the man that looks in the mirror. And he sees the snot and the earwax running out here and the sleep and his eyes and wrinkles and all that stuff. And then he walks away and forgets what he looked like. No, we got to go like, whoa, God, I got to wash my face. I need your help, God. I got to clean areas of my heart, you know. So there's so much grace. I mean, we were the mess. We were the failures, eh? We were the losers. We were falling short. We were the broken ones. And Jesus is the one that covers up. He picks up every sin that we've ever done. He carried them on the cross. He cleansed us by his blood. He paid the price on our behalf to set us free. And then the Bible, another Bible says that he died once and for all. Think about this. Like Romans 6:10 says, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So he died once for all. Hebrews 10:10. And by that we will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. So Jesus died once for all. But the death that he died was massive. We think it's just a cross, maybe he had some nails in his hands, whatever, but he had the weight of all the sin of humankind, past, present, and future, poured out on him at the cross, where God the Father, where he had enjoyed intimacy, unbroken unity with the Father for eternity, turn away, where Jesus had to say, Father, why have you forsaken me? And it's because he was covered with sin. He couldn't even look at it. He took the sin of the world. That's the price he paid. That's how he loved his wife. He covered it. It was a sin of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Whew, man. And that means, as you read this, if I sin when I get home, that sin was added to Jesus at the cross. When I, tonight, or whatever, when I sin, that sin gets added to Jesus. That was Jesus had to, that was part of the weight. All the sins I commit Jesus had to die for them, the whole. So when, as we're living our lives and we're sinning and falling in, that added to the weight that Jesus had to carry at the cross, eh? His beautiful wife. And then he says, husbands, just like Jesus, hey? Laying down his life to cover his wife, to pay for her sins, to pay for her mess, to cleanse her, to present her holy, to, yo, man, we can't dumb this stuff down, eh? And settle, man, this is just too important. There's a godly thing that God wants to give us in our marriages that reflects him properly to the world. And I think there's something of a dullness that's come as we've lived in this generation and we've lived in this culture and just been bombarded with series and all these things of these loser husbands and families that are just dysfunctional. And we kind of think like we're doing sort of all right. And God's going, no, I want you to be like me. My intent is that now through the church, you would display my manifold wisdom to principalities and powers, hey? So we see it all went wrong in Genesis. I'm going to have to power through this. Where everything was created good and perfect, pleasing, and then Eve messed everything up. Jake, she blew it, man, with the fruit. But then Adam followed her, hey? Adam followed her, and in that moment, the order that God had created was broken. Their peaceful coexistence was broken. The wonder of what marriage was supposed to be was corrupted and tainted and broken in that moment. We see this in Genesis 3:16. It says, to the woman. So sin, they've just sinned now and everything. And he says, to the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbirth very severe. You know, childbirth was never supposed to be painful. But it was because of sin. So you can take that up with Eve. No, I'm joking. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Then she says this, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. But now, and just to say, it's not talking about sexual desire, yeah, as most men would like to think it means, except, yeah, you know, let me focus here. Babe, you need to focus here. I'm teasing, man. He's talking about a desire to rule over him, so that her desire would be to rule over him now, but he says, but now he's going to rule, and he gave Adam dominion. He made Adam first. And so he made Adam in the garden, made him first. He gives him dominion in the garden. Then later he made Eve and he gives Eve. And she comes along as a helpmate to him. But he makes Adam the head of this relationship, the leader of his relationship. And then when sin comes in, it messes everything up. I mean, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So that's why sin came through Adam, not Eve. Because when Eve sinned, Adam should have said it right there. Said, my baby, that's naughty. Don't do that again, you know. Stop it now, you know what I mean? He could have said it right because he's Eve's head. But when he sinned against God. And actually now, and the Bible says that's why it's through one man's sin that many became sinners. And Jesus is the last Adam, not the last Eve. He's the last Adam. And it's through one man's sin, the many will be made righteous. Through one man's sin, death entered the world. Hey? So Adam was the leader, but he was a godly leader. He was a leader like Jesus. He was thinking of his wife all the time. I mean, the way Jesus would think of his wife. He was considering her. He was like a reflection of God to Eve because he was made in the image of God and in his likeness. And everything that Adam did would have been what Jesus would do. Before the fall, he would have always thought of her first. He would have loved her, always loved her. He would have put her interests above his own, always covered her, always considered her needs first, hey? Always protected her. That he would have been an easy guy to follow, not a difficult guy, and easy to submit to. It would have been a safe place for her, like Jesus is. And then sin comes in and messes the whole thing up and corrupts it. And then Adam starts to rule over you, but now it's a corrupted rule. Hey, it's messed up. It's like a lazy, selfish rule. It's a rule that sits on the couch and shouts, woman, where's my beer? You know, or, hey, woman, where's my supper? It's like this corrupted rule that we see in the world where they're not leading their families well. They don't understand headship. They don't understand. Headship is there. God has put that in place, but the concept of headship has been distorted because it's actually a servant headship. It's a servant leadership. It's a And then what happens is the woman starts to feel like a slave and a servant instead of the husband being the servant. And the whole concept of headship, as I said, gets messed up, man. And as husbands and fathers, we are the heads of our home. We are called to stand up and lead, but it's a servant leadership. It's a loving, sacrificial leadership. And Jesus showed us the way, hey? There's this beautiful moment where Jesus is teaching his disciples about good leadership, and it shows us something. Actually, when we, this picture, it's not about marriage and that and about families, but it gives us a picture of this is how we ought to be in our families, because this is how it's to be in the church and lead our families well. And I mean, Jesus is king. He's the Lord of lords. He's God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the head. He is the leader. And he, in Matthew 20, verse 25, 28, says, Jesus calls his disciples together and he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Husbands, we're not called to lord it over our wives. But he says, man, this is how it is in the world. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man is me, the King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of everything, the head of I'm God. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we're all called to serve, man. We're all called to serve one another in our families. We serve each other. We serve our children. Our children serve us. Hey? But as husbands and fathers, we've got to lead in this. We've got to be the first ones to get this right. You know, hey? We model this as leaders. It's like, follow my example. That's what leadership is. Follow me as I follow Christ's example. And as husbands, we've got to lead our families in this, in serving within our homes. You can't expect your families to walk in something that you are not walking in as the leader of your family. You with me? We talk about this in church leadership. I mean, we talk to our leaders, going, guys, we can't ask the church to do stuff if you're not doing it as leaders. As leaders, that's what leading is. We lead. We say, follow, you know, but where are we leading? We got to be doing it first. We model, hey? So let me say quick, everybody wants to be great, hey, what they do. Who doesn't want to be great? I want to be great at surfing and great at whatever, you know? I'm a great driver. My wife might do. as men, none of us want to be like the suckiest, worst husbands and fathers ever, hey? Like, we don't come into this going like, I just want to suck as a husband, you know? I want to. And in Matthew 23, Jesus gives us a different definition of greatness to what the world would say. Matthew 23, 11, he says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. You. So what this means is that if you want to be great husbands, great fathers, and great leaders, then you need to become servant husbands, servant fathers, and servant leaders. So what does this look like? And I'm going to burn through this quickly here. Is 1 Peter 3 verse 7, and we're going to pretty much spend most of our time on this scripture here. Is 1 Peter 3, 7 says this. It says husbands. So he's writing to husbands. So if you're a husband, yeah. And if you're not a husband, and you're a potential husband, listen to this. This is going to help you. Okay. Why is that funny? Oh, yes, Tanu, yes. Amen, brother, amen. Preach it. Husbands, it says, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Maybe you're praying and God's not hearing your prayers. And you've got to come to the scripture and go, well, maybe you're not loving your wife properly. It's like my prayers feel like they're hitting a ceiling. Well, maybe you're not respecting your wife. Maybe you're mistreating her. You're not loving her properly. And then your prayers are being hindered. That's what the Bible says. It's not my word. It's what it says here. So quickly, firstly, it says to be considerate as you live with your wives. ESV says to live with your wives in an understanding way. And in a very real sense, actually, we become students of our wives. I became a student of Lisa before we got married. What is Lisa like? Like, what can I, how do I win her, you know? I think you guys are living together, actually. So I'd rock up, and then Adele would be in her room, whatever. Lisa and Adele. Yeah, that's what I mean. What did I say? Oh, you guys. Yeah, I mean you guys. Lisa and Adele were living together. They've been friends for a long time. And then I remember coming, and Adele go to her room, and I'd be visiting Lisa, because I'm like, I've got to win this woman somehow, you know? And And one of the things that you've realized very quickly when you get married is that your wife is very different to you. She thinks differently. She looks different to you. Praise the Lord for that, eh? She approaches things differently. You know, like for brides, it's always so funny, you know, when we're talking bride, in my brain, I'm thinking steak, chops, ribs, sausages, boudevors, eh? She's thinking green salad, potato, bake, bean salad. And praise the Lord that we, otherwise I would never eat salad. Although she's, you know, reformed me a little bit. We would have brides and she's like, baby, let's just get like one chop. I'm like, what? What about the boudevors and the sausages and the steak? I mean, chicken, we need like all that stuff. See, amen, hey, all the men. Amen, brother. It's so funny. I mean, I remember, and women are different to us. They think differently. I remember years ago watching rugby at a friend's house, and we with a whole bunch of men and guys, and our chips and snacks ran out. And we're sitting there. And we know we've got more in the thing there. So we start negotiating. Like, no, bro, I went last time. It's your turn to go. Like, no, bro, I bought most chips. You go, you know. No, bro, I've got a whole lot of stuff on me. I can't go. You go. You know, we start like negotiating. Like, and we who's going to go and get some more snacks, you know. And then with the ladies, it's like the opposite. They're sitting there, snacks around. No, everybody sit. Now I'll go and get. No, you sit down. I'll go. No, you. And then they all go. Then they all go to the bathroom together, eh? So men work on the thing of negotiation and women are cooperation, you know, and you learn this as a and our ladies think differently, man, and we've got to come become students of our wives, guys. We've got to learn like what makes them, like what are her emotions, what are her love languages, what's her biological makeup, like how do you know what makes her tick, what switches her on, what switches her off, and avoid those. You know, what makes her happy? You know, it's funny. My language is I mean, well, it's pretty much all of them. I like them all. But if I had to sequence them in a way, I'd say probably physical touch would be my first. Physical touch, words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, and then acts of service. You know the five love languages, eh? So acts of service would be my last one. I don't really mind if I come in my room and the bed's not made, and, you know, there's like, or kitchen. I mean, I have learned. We've grown. Lisa's like trained me a little bit, you know. Now it's like I do go, no, guys, let's clean the kitchen. But for Lisa, her number one is acts of service. So I've had to learn the thing that doesn't really bother me much bothers her. And I've had to learn to up my game on acts of service. Hey, you with me, guys? Because I want a happy wife. Happy wife, happy life, you know. And so I've learned now, when she gets home and the dishes are done, the kitchen's clean, the bed's made, the house is tidy, she's like putty in my hands. You know, she's mine. So I want to say, guys, are we serving in our homes, man? Eh? Yeah. Are we washing the dishes? Are we helping on the practical side of things? Or is dishes something you don't do? Are we getting our hands in there? Are we serving in our homes, modeling? Was it something? No, I don't do that. That's something somebody else does. I earn the money and you do the dishes. Hey, yeah, it's like, no, we model this. Are we making supper? Are we picking up clothes? Are we putting washing? Are we a part of, you know, it doesn't have to be all the time, but are we in it, man? Are we serving? Are we looking for those opportunities to model this? Jonathan Stanfield says this. He says, a servant doesn't just serve when it's convenient to them at their time. A servant is always ready to serve at whatever time and however inconvenient. And that's what we are in our families. We're ready to get in there, man, and to serve. There's been times we've had to shift our plans. We've had to help for our children to sit and have. They're in a grieving, or there's tears, or there's something that happens, and we plan to whatever, do, watch a movie or play a board game, or, you know, we've had to shift and go, this is more important. And this is leading in our homes. A little freebie for you, guys, as husbands. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Hey? Little freebie for us. Let's not respond to our wives harshly. Treat them harshly. Gentle answer turns away. Secondly, it says we've got to treat them with respect. And I'm not going to get to children, but it says treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Because the ESV says showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So we've got to honor our wives, man. We need to tell our wives how amazing they are. We've got to tell them how beautiful they are. We need to honor them. We need to lift them up. We need to encourage her in her giftings and strengths, not breaking her down. Oh, you're always like this. And we need to find the gold, and we need to bring that out. And we've got to say, like, yo, my baby, you like amazing. I mean, with Lisa and I, when we're doing counseling, she's got this gift, like this knack where, you know, I'll maybe move on to something. She'll come back. She'll go, like, you said this, you know. Those who have done counseling with us, you'll know this. Lisa's brilliant at that. She'll pick up on something and she'll go, like, you said this. I just want to unpack that a little bit more. And then that's often the thing that actually takes us into the problem, actually, in the thing. And it's amazing. We work as team, but we build her up in her giftings. The Bible says she's a gift to you. Husbands, your wife is a gift to you from the Lord. Eh? Amen. All the husbands said, woohoo, yes. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Make sure she knows how important and special she is to you as a mom and wife. In the home, like, how much I can't do this without you, baby. I need, like, she's a partner with you. Hey? One day, honestly, you got to think about this. One day, you're going to stand before God as a husband and present her back to Him. And He's going to be like, is she freer? Is she more joyful? Is she more secure? Is she more alive? Is she more in love with me because I gave her to you? Guys, we've got to take that seriously. Okay. And then lastly on that scripture, it says that she's an heir with you in the gracious gift of life. She's an heir with you. She's a joint equal heir in the things that God has called you into as a family. We've got to take her with us on the journey of life. You've got to take your wife and your children with you. You've got to do life together, not go off and fishing and do all the stuff that you like and she's at home looking after the children. No, we do things together. We go together. There are obviously things that will be, you know, where as a husband we'll have something like I'll go surfing, Lisa tried surfing, or we'll go, you know, and she did try it, and she's keen to try it again now. We're just waiting for summer. But to take her with me, like, baby, and we get into each other's spaces, find out what she loves, and get in there and do it with her. Try and watch a movie that she likes. We've had that night. It's like, okay, babe, guys, tonight mom's choosing the movie. And we need to celebrate, man. Celebrate our wives. Celebrate who they are. Celebrate what they bring. Honor it in our homes. Honor it to our children. That goes. It's so amazing. Mom, who she is, man. We need to take her with us, man. Whether it's holidays and hikes or walks on the beach, or we as men, we've got to lead in the adventure of life. We've got to lead in bringing joy and bringing fun into our homes. We got to get in the garden with our kids, get up the tree, get, you know, my son's digging a hole. I haven't gotten in there yet. He's like wanted to dig this massive hole. It's honestly like this deep. He's dug this hole and then a tunnel because he watched something on YouTube Shorts. Where are you, Jake? There. So they're digging. Now all his buddies are coming around going, hey, Jake, are we digging the hole today? So they're digging holes with pickaxes. I find my tools all over the place, but I love it. Not so much the hole. There. But the fact that he's keen and he's wants to, we got to get in, man. We got to get on the beach. We got to take them gully jumping and let them experience life with us, man. Everyone with me, guys? With our wives, you know, spontaneous coffee dates, flowers, yeah, and there, a little flower, like a baby, just for what? Get into her space. As I say, experience the things that she enjoys. Guys, I want to say, engage with her in deeper conversations. When she asks you, how are you doing in our marriage? And you're going, oh, my goodness. How are you doing in our marriage? Like, engage with her. Talk. Allow her to share the deeper things of your heart with her. Covenant it together. Okay? I'm just throwing out a whole lot of things there. Share with you what the Lord is doing in your life. What is the Lord saying to you? How's He leading you? Share with her. This, you know? What is He speaking into, or when, like, what you feel He's leading you guys as a family into? She's your helpmate. God has given to you as a helpmate. She's an heir with you in all that God has called you into as a family. You are the leader, you know? You're the leader as the man, but you got to treat her as your partner in life because she's an heir with you in this gracious gift of life. Hey? Amen. As fathers and husbands, we're the ones that call our families with us into serving the Lord. When we came to Summer Strand, I had to say, baby, yeah? And my children were like, whew, And then it came a point where my kids said, I'm like, we're going. But they came and they said, like, Dad, if that's where you feel God's calling us, we're going. We're with you. We're with you. We've got to lead our families. Joshua 24 verse 15, he's writing and guys are seeing who they're going to serve. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors, are we going to serve entertainment? Are we going to serve the things that maybe our parents served, like, you know, holidays and career and whatever? Are we, and Joshua says, choose who you're going to serve. Gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites. In whose land you are living, he says, but as for me and my household, because he's the head of his household, so he can say this, as for me and my household, we are serving. We're going to serve the Lord. We're giving ourselves to God. We're giving ourselves to the church, to God's people. We're giving ourselves to those things that are important to him. And we're going to walk in his purposes for our lives. You with me, guys? Make sure there's nothing hidden between you. Guys, nothing hidden. No hidden sin. She's your one flesh. We've got to share our victories and our failures with each other. It's a safe place. And women, there's your side of this as well. And Lisa can speak into this in 2 weeks' time. But there's also to be a safe place to each other, to share our failures and share our, when you fall into sin, she should be the first place you go. I wanted to say, even Vuk sharing last week, man, the first place he went was Maria. It's an awesome marriage. I mean, it's just, wonderful, man. Went to Maria first. We've got to go to our wives, be able to go to them and feel she's your confidant. She's your safe place. If she's not, guys, we've got to lead our families and lead our marriages into those places. Be the first one to open up and share. Okay. Allow her to speak into your life and receive from her. As she sees things, don't go like, ah, just shut up, man. Or, I don't know. Like, or let her, like, kind of listen, but not really take it to heart. We've got to hear what our wives are saying because God has given her to you to help you become more like him. And the Bible actually says in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay. All right. And then I'm actually just going to mention these things about fathers. So guys, as husbands, God's called us to lead, to stand up and lead and implement these things in our homes. And then as fathers, I mean, Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate or provoke your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay? We need to feed our children the scriptures. We've got to be teaching them. We need to be sitting with them when they've done something wrong, when they've been rebelling, when they've argued with mom or argued with dad or whatever, and explain to them the why. Not just like, you get your room, you know. We've got to sit with them and explain. We've done this, hey? Kate, Jacob, Hannah, yeah, somewhere. Yeah, we've done that with you guys regularly, lots of hours of going to the scriptures, going, this is why it's important, hey? What? Why are we laughing? Oh, Jacob's going, oh, it's been hours. Oh, it's like all right, man, Deuteronomy 6 verse 6-7, I'm throwing these out. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Hey? Proverbs 22 verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We've got to teach our children from young. We're primarily responsible as fathers for discipline. Hey? Wives with us. But dads, let's not leave it to our wives. When you get home and your child has been out of line, you step in. There should be this thing of when a mom says, like, I'm going to tell your father when he gets home, and the children are like, needs to be that fear, that reverence, not because you're going to beat them up, you know what I mean? But it's like, my dad is his disciplines, you know what I mean? Discipline is different to punishment. Punishment makes you want to pay for what you've done. That's what the law does. That's what courts do. You're going to pay for what you've done. I don't care if you're sorry. You're going to pay. Discipline is different. Discipline happens in a family. Discipline is that I'm doing this for your good, because the Bible says God disciplines. In Hebrews 12:5 says, it says God disciplines the ones he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son, chastens them. And then Hebrews 12 says no discipline seems pleasant at the time but painful, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained for it. Fathers, we got to train our children with discipline and to be consistent and to hold the line. Everyone with me, eh? Okay, we cannot shy away from it. And then the last thing, these points. I just had this thing of dad verbs. Is that as fathers, we're the first one. I'm just going to throw them out there. Is we are the first to see our children. We need to be the first to see them. Every person has a deep need to be seen and known. You need to be the first man who truly sees your children, who they are. Call them out. Okay? We're the first to identify our children. They've got to know who they are. We build identity into them. We've got to engage. The two most important words you can give your children is be there. Be present. Get on the jungle gym with them. Get on the floor when your kids are into Lego. You might be tired when you get them. Get on the floor and play some Lego with them, even if you don't feel like it. Give time and let them know they're precious to you. Engage with them. Ask them, how was your day? I come home, Lisa will tell me like, oh, something happened at school. I'll be like, Jake, what happened? What happened with this guy? Whatever. Somebody was nasty or somebody, whatever. You know? Or Kate or Hannah. And because we're interested. We love our children engaging with their lives to help them. We're the first to affirm, validate our children. Let them know that they're deeply treasured and appreciated by you. That they're special to you, man. For dads are the first to love, which is an action. Love them in what you say and do. Don't just say, I love you, but then you're never there. Love them in what you do. That's what Jesus does. He's with us, man. He's with us in life. He takes us with him. Yeah. Dads bless. We're the first to bless our children. Let's approve of them. Let's call out their strengths. Let's honor them, man. Let them know that the world is a better place because they're in it, that they're valued. Dads are the first to nurture. We're a place of comfort. Are your children scared to come to you? When they're hurting, do they know they can come to you and talk to you and that you're there, you're available, that you'll switch off, you're available to them, hey? Dads provide for our children. We provide, hey? One of the greatest gifts, like Tim Hawkins, this guy, he says that he loves to give his children the gift of no. It's like, Dad, can I have a cell phone? Din, 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 din. No. And anyway, it's funny. But we got to also learn to say no, but we also got to learn to bless our children, man. To open up, to bless them. But then also at times to say no and to be consistent, hey? Dads, we protect. Our children must know that when my dad's around, I feel safe. That if somebody's trying to hurt me, I can run to dad. He'll protect me. He'll put his body on the line. My dad would die for me. You know what I mean? You with me, guys? We lay down our eyes. We teach. I've said that. We discipline. I've said that. And we model. And we model to our children how to live. My children have learned how to worship God through watching us. They've learned what it means to serve Jesus through watching us. Now they're serving the Lord, man. They're running even on their own stuff. Jacob, the other day, like he was telling me, he witnessed to a guy at school. Like he was tuning him. Like he tuned him. This guy's like, hey, well, let's just agree to disagree. You know, you've got your faith. I've got mine or whatever. You believe it. You believe it. I believe it. And Jacob said, I know that, but I mean, you're my friend, man. I care about you. And I just don't want to see you go to a place that's going to be horrible hell. And I'm going, shush, boy. That's like, and he's like witnessing. He's going after this thing, man. But he's seen some stuff modeled. And as dads, we model. We're saying, follow me as I'm following Jesus. And one day, my hope and my prayer is, obviously, our kids will go way beyond us and be way more fruitful than us, eh? So dads and fathers, we're going to listen to a quick song, and then we're going to end. I've just thought something different. We don't do this a lot, but we're going to end with a song called Lead Me. It's a song by Sanctus Real. This guy wrote this as his wife was speaking to him about being ahead of his home. And so let's listen to these words. The lyrics will come up, and then we're going to pray and have some coffee. All right. But dads, I want to encourage us, man, within our families to stand up, to love our wives as Jesus loved the church, and to love and lead our children and lead our families in the ways of God, and to bring them with us, man, and to give ourselves to them, because that's what Jesus does. Okay.